works except Christianity. Jesus was born human for 33 years, but he is divine forever. In other words, Jesus is divinely human. He is God in the flesh, even in heaven. How amazing is that? We're going to be looking at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. To me, this is a hard scripture because it's really easy to take credit for something when we know it's just the Lord. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are all God's workmanship. One translation says we're all God's masterpiece. I love that. And we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray. Father, open up our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit lives within us and makes the truth of your word known to us. We can have intimacy with you, and you are intimately concerned with the details of our lives. You paid the price for our sin. Let us continue to have faith in what you already accomplished on Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. We cannot gain God's favor by doing good works. It is only through his grace. It is a free gift. So we must come to him and receive this gift through faith in Jesus Christ. It is what we believe about Jesus and our heart's response of trusting in what he has already done on our behalf. He created things for us to do, for each of us to do in advance. You know, you sometimes might think, well, I'm not worthy, I'm not important. Why am I here? But you know, God created you ahead of time to do certain things. Maybe it's something that no one else would be able to do. Maybe lead one certain person to Jesus. We don't know, but we know God does. So why are we doing good works? What is our motivation? Do you have intimacy with God? If our works are acceptable, we must believe that God loves us with no restrictions. Point number one, love must be the motive. We're going to be looking at John chapter 21, verses 15 through 27, or 17, excuse me, 15 through 17 of John chapter 21, where Jesus had prepared breakfast on the shore of Galilee. And it's strange, but he was there to reinstate Peter, to commission him. Now, we kind of look at Peter as somebody who was always opening his mouth before he thought, like, would you get out of a boat even if you saw Jesus? The other 11 did. They stayed in the boat, but he got out. He said, if it's you, Jesus, I'm coming to you. He's also one that at Caesarea Philippi. You know, Jesus was asking the disciples, well, who do people say that I am? What are they saying about me? But you know, Peter was the only one who said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." So, what did Peter do? He had denied Jesus three times before the crucifixion. He was the one that actually took a sword and chopped off Malcolm's ear in the garden. So Jesus had to take a moment and replace it. But he said, "I'll die for you, Jesus, I will. I will die for you." Not realizing that he was literally going to say, "I don't know you," didn't know him, I don't belong with him. You know, Peter thought he was above denying Jesus. You know, are we willing to die for him? Do we have that kind of faith? Peter developed that kind of faith, I will have you know. He was crucified. Upside down. Because he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same way that his Lord had been. So with these thoughts in mind, as Jesus is reinstating and commissioning Peter, beginning at verse 15 of John 21, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he says, 'you know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' And again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said, 'Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" Now we must remember that Peter denied Jesus three times. And so three times Jesus reinstates Peter with the truth that "you do love me." And where was Peter when he denied him? Wasn't he out by the fire? You know, they had a fire going out there, and he's sitting there, and they're saying, "Didn't you know him? Aren't you one of him? One that belongs with him?" So where's Jesus? He has a fire going on the beach. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but isn't it true that sometimes even a smell will bring you back to something, whether it was a good experience or a bad experience? This is Jesus doing another step towards bringing Peter, bringing his heart back to where it needs to be. So the most important question that Peter ever faced was whether he truly was devoted to the love of the Lord. And the reason I'm dwelling on this is, you know, when we read these scriptures in the English, we lose a lot. There's actually two different words for love in this scripture. Now, Jesus is using the Greek verb agape for love, which means ardent, supreme, and perfect. So he's literally asking Peter, do you love me with a perfect love? Well, Peter is using the Greek word phileo for love. And this means fond of, feel friendship for another. So Jesus was asking him, do you love me, Peter, with an unfailing, perfect love? And Peter's responding, I love you like a brother. You know, we can think of Philadelphia was named after this. You know, the city of brotherly love. So I just think that the Lord will bring us back into fellowship with him. He is such a magnificent Lord. He, Jesus, this third time when he said, Lord, you know, Peter has three times said, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you like a brother. Now, this very last one, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me like a brother? He dropped from that perfect to the brotherly. Isn't that just like our Savior? So Peter responds with, you know all things. Jesus knows all things about Peter, but he also knows all things about us. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows how we think or feel. Through these two words, Jesus indicates that Peter's love must be not only of the will, but also of the heart. A love that springs forth from both purpose and personal attachment. We must all have a heartfelt love for and devotion to Jesus. You know, it's kind of like, you know, the Baptists do a good job with this. It's, you know, it's 11 inches from your head to your heart. Sometimes we know it in our head. We just haven't received the fullness of it yet in our heart. Let's look at Mark chapter 10, verse 43. You know, true greatness is a matter of the inner life, involving a humble heart and a pure heart. Verse 43 says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. So it's not a matter of leadership or of a great personal achievement, but it's a matter of the heart. We must be committed to God, so much so that we identify with his will on earth. Without desiring glory, position, or material rewards. We must do his will because we love him and we want to bring others to Christ. That's not saying that we don't deserve to be recognized. That's not where I'm going. It has to do with, are you doing it because you love Jesus, or are you doing it so somebody notices you? So we're going to look at 1 John 4:19. Why do we love God? Why? 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Small scripture. It says a lot. We love God because we believe God. We can't do something to deserve His love. He gives it to us freely. We can't earn what God has already given us. We cannot do works, good works, for personal gain. We must do it out of love of God, or all our labor has no value in the sight of God. That's not saying it doesn't have value in this world, but what's more important, what you're getting from the natural or what God is giving you? Otherwise, it has no value to Him. How do we do this? It takes faith. Do we believe God? God is good to you because He is good. Your good works must be because His grace is unmerited. We don't have to prove anything to God. We do not have to earn God's love and grace. This is why we do good works, because He first loved us. Are you motivated by God, or are you doing good works for personal gain? Your love for God must be your only motivation. That sounds kind of terrifying, doesn't it? We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, and then we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we always think of this as the grand love chapter. You know, we use it in the weddings and all of those things. But these first three verses really sets things in where our motive is. So if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So here you can have all of the giftings, and it means nothing if there's no love. So 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15 tells us we must know that Jesus' death was for sinners. And it then compels us. So verse 14, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. And therefore, all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Do you remember back when you first got saved and how excited you were, and you were just telling everybody about Jesus and what He was doing, and how everybody was annoyed with you because you were constantly talking? So, why are you doing good works? To gain recognition and honor, or because Jesus died for you, even before you knew Him? Do you believe He died for you? Do you believe He loves you? God's grace. I don't deserve it. We were born again and then motivated by God's love. We don't earn free gifts. We just accept Him by faith, believe in what he's done for us, and know God is not good to you because you are good. It is because he is good. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us deserve to go to heaven. Number two, do not let fear be your motivation. Fear is a desire to flee from harm, a natural instinct of self-preservation. Is fear motivating your good works? Are you depending on self to preserve you rather than God to preserve you? Did you know that fear is contaminated faith? We must have faith over fear. That has become a great saying in these days. And it's true. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And then we're going to immediately look at 1 John 4, 17 through 18. You know, when you understand God's love for you, when you understand how much he cares for you, and when you understand what he has done for you, you will not be motivated by fear. You know, this very scripture that we're going to read is something that even when I was in my 20s and I would be asked to do something up front in the church or at a women's meeting or whatever, I would tremble with fear. I knew I was supposed to do it, but I'd be up half the night in the bathroom. And I thought, how can I do this? I literally would either write or tape this verse to my paper so that I could get up and speak. And it says, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline or sound mind. And then 1 John 4:17 through 18. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in the world, we're like him. There's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. So the one who fears is not made perfect in love. There's so much more to be said, but we're moving on to number three. What do you want? What is motivating you? Are you giving in voluntary and joyful service? Is it something you want to do? If it's not necessary, why are you doing it? Even if it is good, why are you doing it if it's not necessary for you to be the one to do it? To know it if it is done with a right motive, it's something that is done voluntarily, not grudgingly. It is not done out of compulsion or just a duty to perform. So when you do it in your strength, you receive the glory. When you ask God to do the work through his spirit, he receives the glory. So in other words, if somebody's begging you to do something and you just want to get them off your back, you say yes, but you really don't want to, what is your motivation there? You know, he hasn't called us to do everything. He hasn't called us to do every good work. Maybe we're stopping somebody else's blessing because someone else should have been doing that. So when you're a cheerful or you feel good about something, it is voluntary. It's not reluctant or it's not under pressure. So do you feel good about it? Are you cheerful about it? Or are you depressed? Are you doing it because you want to? Are you obedient to His will? You know, sometimes we don't want to do it, but it is His will. And I'm just going to give you a simple example. I've been asked to do several funerals of people I loved a lot, and I did not feel that I could get up and do it because I figured I'd blubber through the whole thing. So initially, I would say, no, I can't do it. And they said, you're supposed to do it. And I literally would hang up. And then I would realize, okay, Lord, I'm supposed to do that. And all of a sudden, I have that compulsion or that feeling. And the Lord gives me the right answer. I know He's gonna help me. So even, you know, there's been other times where I felt like, well, should I be doing this or that? But there's always coming an excitement or a joy with it when it's from Him, or a feeling of accomplishment. You know, God supplies whatever it takes for the task through His Holy Spirit. You aren't having to do it all by yourself. You have God with you to do it. So let God be your motivation. Let's look at Romans chapter 7, verse 6. And from there, we're going to go back to John 15, 15. So we must have an intimate relationship with Him. So this has to be our motivation. But now, by dying to once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And then in John 15, 15, this is Jesus personally speaking. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So I want you to think about something. What if Jesus at the foundation of the world said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going down there. I'm not taking my robe off. I'm not going. What if He would have said that? What if Jesus didn't want to come to die in our place or take sin upon Himself or take the punishment we deserve so that He could say, I died for you because I love you? So we must love one another just as Christ loves us. It was in obedience to the Father that it was for the joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what joy? What joy is there in letting someone completely strip you and beat you and hang you on a cross for all to see? It was the joy of knowing that we would all be part of His family, that we could come to Him and be with Him forever. We must have the same attitude as Jesus did for us, not through self-performance or self-promotion, not through self-discipline or self-intellect, Godly living is done through the Holy Spirit living in us. It takes faith. Do you believe God? You know, God loves you with no restrictions. He freely gave, unconditionally. God is good to you because He is good. Your good works must be because His grace is unmerited. We don't have to prove anything to God. We don't earn God's love and grace. Even, you know, I've been speaking, asking the Lord, why aren't we getting healed? Why is it that so many of us are not receiving the healing that Jesus took on the cross for us? You know, I'm wondering if we think we don't deserve it. Well, of course we don't. But we don't have to do anything. It's already paid for. We just come to Him and get it. This is why we do good works, because He first loved us. Your motivation for God must be your only motivation. We must say, I receive God's love for me. I believe God's love for me. Now may God, the fountain of hope, fill you to overflowing and uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in Him. And may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with His superabundance until you radiate with hope. Amen. Thank you for being so attentive this morning.